message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join him now.
Need in the life of a believer is to study the Word of God. Now, the most important thing for someone who's a Christian, someone who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, is to get into the Word of God and understand what God's doing, and then have that understanding of what God's doing be the thing that dominates and controls and directs their life. That's why when you come to the Bible, and you know the Bible's a big book, it's got 66 different books in it, thousands of verses and tens of thousands of words, and people come to the Bible and there are all kind of ways of studying it, there are all kind of people teaching it. And the question, of course, is, well, how do we go to the Word of God and get out of it what God put in it for us? The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but how do you get that profit? Well, God hasn't left us to wonder about that. There's a prescribed method of studying the Word of God. And, you know, we say that to you on this Bible study program time and time again, that God has given us a prescribed method of studying His Word. And the reason we say that over and over again is because we want to emphasize that fact, and we know that that fact will be the thing that will open up the Word of God to you. You can get the blessing and the profit God put in His Word out of it, and that then the Word of God can work effectually in your life for God's glory. The method of studying the Scripture, of course, is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." That issue of rightly dividing, making the distinctions in the Word of God that God has made there Himself. And we've seen in our program, and as we've studied together from week after week, that Paul says there is a time past. Then there's a but now. In other words, there's something God did in the past, a purpose that He had in the past. Then there's a purpose that He has going on now. Two different purposes. As far as the revelation of those purposes are concerned, the time past program was called prophecy. The but now program is called the mystery. Prophecy is that which was made known from the foundation of the world. But now, that's something that was kept secret since the world began. As far as the agency, what it is God's forming during those periods, time past, He's forming the nation Israel, looking forward to a kingdom. But now, He's forming the church, the body of Christ. And so there's a difference in the content and in the revelation of the things that God's doing. Well, we live in the dispensation of grace. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's Israel. There's the body. There are all these distinctions in God's Word. When you come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where we are in our study as we've gone through a series about rightly dividing the Word. When you come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Christ is He's the central figure of our faith. He's the most important person that's ever walked the face of the earth. He's the unique person. Theologians call Him the theanthropic person. That is, He's the God-man. God and man joined together in what the theologians call a hypostatic union. That, you say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's the mystery of God becoming man and being true man and true God in the person of Jesus Christ, the unique person. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Never be another one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God the Son, become the Son of Man. And He became the Son of Man so that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God by faith in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one person in all the universe that's the most important to every believer. And because that's true, because He's the central person of our faith, we're interested in Him. Now, when you study your Bible, you'll find that in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ lived on the earth. During the books of what is recorded in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry here on the earth during these books. It's in what Paul calls time past. And these people back here in time past, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the planet, and He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among men for 33 years and so forth, during that time period, these books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record His earthly ministry in our midst. Now, because of that, and because He's the central person of our faith, those particular books are of great importance to us because they tell us about when He walked in the earth and when He lived here. But there are some things that you and I need to understand about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen in our Bible studies in the past together, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is located in what the Apostle Paul calls time past. That is when there is this distinction between the circumcision on the one hand, the nation Israel up here, and the uncircumcised Gentiles down here. And the distinction that God made between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, that middle wall of partition, you and I as Gentiles were cut off down here. We were left to walk in our own ways in the time of ignorance and so forth. God Almighty, with the nation Israel, gave them His laws, His covenants, His promises, and when His Son came, He came to these people, to the nation Israel. And when Christ ministered, He ministered to and through these people up here on the right side of the middle wall of partition. When you come to the but now section over here, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, when you come there, you've come to the place where that distinction has been done away with. You come to the place where the fall of Israel takes place, and in the books of Romans through Philemon over here, where we are today, that's where the body of Christ is. That's where the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. That's me and you over here. There we are in the dispensation of grace in the but now section. And it's important to understand when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel. Now, you say, well, what about all of that? Well, there's something you need to understand in regard to rightly dividing the word of truth so that you don't misunderstand what God's doing. It's natural for us to be interested in those books because Jesus Christ is our Savior. But folks, you have to understand the program that's being carried on during those books. At the end of each one of these books, Jesus Christ dies on Calvary's cross. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 16, the Bible says, For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The Old Testament was back here. The Old Testament did not end and the New Testament began when the book of Matthew was written. When you're reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are really reading the Old Testament. You're in the Old Testament economy. The verse says, "For a testament is a force after men are born." The New Testament made through the blood of Jesus Christ could not be in effect, could not be in operation until after His death. The great bulk of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John take place prior to His death, prior to Calvary. Therefore, they take place during the Old Testament economy. That explains to you a lot of things that go on back there. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ on the eighth day circumcised? Not for health reasons. Luke chapter 2. Why did Mary and Joseph take Him up to the temple and have Him circumcised and offer animal sacrifices as a religious ceremony? Jesus Christ was circumcised the eighth day according to the law of Moses written down in Leviticus chapter number 12, that's what every male born as the seed of Abraham was to have done to him. When he's 8 days old, he's taken up and he's circumcised, and then they offer the poor man's offering of the birds there. Why do they do that? Why do they circumcise him as a religious rite and offer blood sacrifices? Because they lived under the Old Testament economy. That's why. In Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus Christ healed a leper, why did He tell the leper to go to the temple and to offer the sacrifices that the priest said for him to show himself to the priest, like Leviticus chapter number 13 and 14 say to do, and then he would offer the sacrifices that the priest, according to Leviticus 13 and 14, would tell him to offer. Why? Because they're in the Old Testament. He lived and functioned and worked under the Old Testament economy. Why did Jesus Christ say to His disciples that if men teach the law, given through Moses, that they'll be great in the kingdom. There's coming a kingdom out over here in the future, in the ages to come, and the ministry of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John looked forward. It didn't look forward to this. It looked forward over here to that kingdom. Now, the reason that for that is that that's what's going on back there. Come with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 14. Now, you understand when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, make it John chapter 17. He died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins, for my sins, for Israel's sins, for everybody's sins. He came into the world, Paul said, this is acceptable saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he's going to do that by dying at the cross. But Jesus Christ, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he came, and then he ministered for a period of 3 years. He lived till he was 30, and then he entered the ministry at the age that the priest goes down and enters into the ministry, and he ministered for 3 years and a little over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the earthly ministry found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a record of that earthly ministry of Christ. Now, what was that all about? If he came to die at Calvary, why didn't he just go on and die when he showed up? Why didn't at 30 he go down and offer himself as the sacrifice for sin if that's what he came to do? Well, there was something that he had to do that God gave him to do before he was going to die. That's why his ministry is there. And that job, that work that God gave him to do is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a record of. John chapter 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, Jesus Christ is preaching in his earthly ministry. I'm sorry, he's not preaching, he's praying. Get my mind going here. John 17, it's the night before he dies at Calvary. He's been in the upper room with the apostles. They've gone out of the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And he's praying to God the Father about what he's doing. This is called, generally we talk about this as being the high priestly, the intercessory prayer of Christ. This is the true, real Lord's Prayer. Verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus Christ, the night before he died, says to God the Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now, I know something. When he hung on Calvary's cross, he cried, it's finished. The night before he went to the cross, he prays, I've finished the work. Well, folks, if he finished the work before he went to the cross, then the work he finished on the cross must be different. If he finished a work on the cross and then he finished the work before he got to the cross, we understand what the cross work was. What was this other work? What work did God the Father give God the Son to do that he finished before he went to Calvary? Verse number 6 will tell you, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have surely known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Who is the son of perdition? That's Judas. Judas was he was part of a group of men that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave to that group of men, who happened to be that group of men, of course, in here, is the 12 apostles. That group of men, Jesus Christ gave to that group of men the word that God the Father. You see, God the Father sent Jesus down here with a word, with a message, to be committed to a group of men, the apostles in Israel here. And then when Jesus Christ dies at Calvary and he ascends back into heaven and he goes away and he sends his Holy Spirit back upon these apostles and they go out here, what he's doing there is he back here is training these men for the ministry over here they're going to have in his absence. And when he gets to the shadow of the cross there, he says to the Father, I have finished that work. I have trained these men. I have given them the word which you gave me. Now I'll go die, go away, send the Holy Spirit back on them, and they can carry on the work in my absence. Come with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 3. Talking about John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that the issue here is the kingdom of heaven being at hand. That is, the message back here looks forward to that kingdom coming out there in the future, and they say it's at hand. Chapter 4, verse number 17. Chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ preaches the same thing John the Baptist preached. Repent for the kingdom of... looking forward to that kingdom that's coming. Verse 23 of Matthew 4, he says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The message back here is the gospel of the kingdom. That is the good news that the kingdom that's long been promised is now at hand and within the potential of the nation Israel of receiving the good news about the kingdom. That's it. And he heals all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That is, he brings forth the fruits of the kingdom. He demonstrates to them his ability to bring them into the kingdom. Chapter number 10, the reason for the healing ministry of Christ and his ministry back here is he's giving them a foretaste of the kingdom out there. They have a foretaste of the powers of the world to come. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5, when Christ commissions the 12, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, in any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Isn't it interesting how people try to use that passage? They come along and they say, well, we need to heal the sick. Yes, let's get them healed. We need to cleanse the leper, we need to raise the dead, freely you have received, freely give, then we need to take up an offering. Send in your money, kind of stuff. Jesus said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shoes. In other words, the idea is don't have a Jaguar and don't have a Rolls Royce and don't have an offering going out like that. That isn't the issue. You're to sell what you have and give alms back here. You're not to have the earthly possessions because you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all those earthly things will be added to you right out over there. And the healing ministry and the sign gifts and all the rest were signs of that kingdom, demonstrating that the validity of the message they were preaching back here was real. That their message was real and it was valid and God was working with them and the kingdom was actually the thing that they said it was. Now, if you come over to Matthew chapter 11, you begin to get a little change in the program. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. Then began he, that's Christ, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went out on the Sabbath day. At the time of his rejection, there came a point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where they're preaching about that kingdom that's on the way, that kingdom's coming. There came a point in here when the nation Israel rejected the king. John the Baptist says the one that's coming, the one that's going to bring the kingdom is here. Christ comes along, here I am. They say, we don't want him. And Israel rejects their king. And when Israel rejects their king, chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 6, Jesus said, I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Jesus Christ was there. He was the greater high priest, and they couldn't see him. They rejected him. Chapter 12, verse number 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Israel's greater prophet was there, but they reject him. They don't receive him. They don't recognize him. Verse 42, the king of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says, I'm the greater priest. I'm the greater king. I'm the greater prophet. And back there they would have recognized it, but you people don't. And as the greater priest and as the greater king and as the greater prophet, Israel's Messiah and all his messianic offices, they reject him. They don't get him. And what he does then is he begins to withdraw himself from Israel and concentrate his ministry on forming that little flock of believers in here who are going to receive the kingdom. Come with me to Matthew 12, back to verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, what did he do? He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed all of them, and charged them, after he healed them, that they should not make him known. He healed them. He gave them that followed him the foretaste of the... But he said, don't go out and tell everybody what I'm doing. He begins to withdraw and de-emphasize his public ministry. Come over to chapter 16. It's a fascinating thing that people, Bible students, don't seem to contemplate why Christ would withdraw himself. You see, folks, he wasn't just out there trying to get everybody converted at this time. He came and presented himself, and they repented not. They rejected him. They wouldn't have him, and he withdraws himself. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Chapter 17, verse number 19. As they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be raised again from the dead. You see, he's withdrawing. He's backing off from the public ministry to Israel and the call of Israel to repentance. And what's he going to do when he backs off? He backs off so that he can take these men whom he's chosen out and train them in view of the fact he knows he's going to go to the cross. He's now on his way to Calvary. He's now looking forward to the fact that he's no longer... The journey to the throne is first going to have to be the journey to the tree. Before he gets the crown, he's going to get the cross. There's the suffering first and the glory that's going to follow. So he begins to train these 12 men to carry on in his absence over here until he comes back. Get Matthew 21 in one hand and Luke chapter number 12. At Luke 12, time's going to run out, so I'm going to have to kind of hurry. Matthew 21 and Luke 12. Matthew 21, Christ has given a parable to the religious leaders of Israel. He's talking to the Pharisees and the elders of Israel here, and he's given them a parable about the husband, the householder, who demands fruit from his vineyard. And he says to them in verse number 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the religious leaders of Israel, and given to a nation. Not nations, plural, but a nation. Not given to the Gentiles, that would be nations, plural, but to a nation, one nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. Now, what nation is it that Christ is going to take the kingdom from the nation Israel, the unbelieving Israel, and give it to a nation that brings forth the fruit of the kingdom? What is that nation? Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, 32. Let the Bible define itself for you now. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. that little flock in Israel, that believing remnant in Israel, headed up by the 12 apostles, are going to be the ones who get the kingdom over here. Jesus Christ spends his ministry in here, focusing and training these men in view of the ministry they're going to have in his absence after the cross, so they can have that kingdom. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ says to his apostles, Peter and John come to him, and they say, well, what are we going to have? We which have followed thee, what are we going to have? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, Matthew 19, 28, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you shall receive 12 thrones, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, folks, as you begin to see the plan of God work out back here, I don't have to go back here into these passages and try to take something back there and say, well, how can I fit it over here and how can I fit me back there? As you see the plan of God working itself out in the program of God for the nation Israel and how God has worked this thing out, and when their unbelief becomes evident and they're going to reject Christ and he's going to go to the cross and be crucified, he withdraws himself from that public ministry and trains these 12 apostles and that little flock in view of his coming absence from them, and trains them to carry on the ministry back here of preaching that message of the kingdom. So when you come into the early Acts period, you're going to find the ministry of that little flock carrying on the ministry he trained them to carry on here. It's not our ministry here. It's consistent with what's in time past back there. Now, when I see how God worked out his program for the nation Israel, it gives me some confidence in how his love and wisdom and watch care for me today, revealed in Paul's epistles over here, how much and how appropriate his wisdom and love is. And my friend, let me tell you, you and I have a wonderful opportunity. As we trust God, our Savior, as we trust his word, it's a wonderful thing to be able to stand on something that solid and sure. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Four Gospels and Us. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 168. That's tape offer number 168. The Message of Grace is a ministry at Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His divided Word. And friend, if you still are not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another message of grace.